We ask that you would take those hearts of stone and turn them into hearts of flesh. That you would give us ears to hear. That you would give us hearts to respond and confess that faith which you have set down for us in the Scriptures. We ask now, Lord, that you would help us to see those wonderful promises and the glories that you have set forth in your Holy Scriptures. We ask this all in the name of Jesus, our Savior. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, our scripture lesson for this evening is from Romans chapter 10. Romans 10, verses 5 through 13. You can find this on page 946 in your Bibles if you'll be following along there. Romans chapter 10, verses 5 through 13. The Apostle Paul writes, "For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, 'Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven?' That is to bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? 'The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart.' That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, 'Everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame.' For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." When we ask, what is Christianity? What makes someone a Christian? I'm sure if we to go out onto the streets and ask folks in our town, what distinguishes Christians from other people? I'm sure we get a lot of different answers about what makes someone actually a Christian. Some people might say, well, a Christian is one who follows and listens to the Pope, maybe. Or someone who's really concerned for social justice, someone who cares for the homeless and seeks to do good to his neighbor. Or maybe we even get more political type answers. Christian is someone who watches Fox News, maybe. Or even in some ways, Christians are those who they hate homosexuals. Is that what really characterizes, are those things what really characterizes and makes us, make someone a Christian? Well, notice how the Heidelberg Catechism answers that question. What makes us a Christian? What is necessary that makes someone a believer, that can claim the name of Christ to be a Christian? And that's really what question 22 is asking here. What then must a Christian believe? What makes me a believer in Christ? Notice the answer here, answer 22. Everything God promises us in the gospel. What must we believe? That we must believe all the promises in the gospel. And that gospel is summarized for us in the articles of our Christian faith, a creed beyond doubt and confessed throughout the world. You see, at this point in the catechism is coming to that point where it's just spoken about what true faith is, what it means to put our faith and trust and rest in Christ. And now here in question 22, we're in that grace portion of the catechism here. This is gospel, this is good news, the good news section of the catechism. And here, question 22, it's leading us into the Apostles' Creed, where the Catechism is going to spend a lengthy period of time explaining to us these different articles of the Apostles' Creed. But notice what is necessary for a Christian to believe. Everything God promises us in the gospel. Zacharias Ursinus, the author of the Catechism, The primary author of the Catechism explains it this way. The gospel is properly called the doctrine of those things which are to be believed. And the law is properly the doctrine of those things which are to be done. So we see here again that the Catechism is making this distinction between the law and the gospel. The gospel is what we believe, what we confess, what we put our faith and trust in. It's the good news of what Jesus Christ has done to save sinners. The law is that word which shows us what we have to do and what we haven't done. It's the guilt section of the Catechism. It shows us our need for a Savior, our need for Christ. And so here, this is the grace, the gospel section here of the Catechism. And notice what the language the Catechism uses here. The gospel is summarized for us in the articles of our Christian faith. That word summarized is interesting. The Christian faith, the gospel, can be summarized. It can be brought into a summary form. It's a beneficial exercise for God's people to summarize their faith. And we do this all the time, don't we? When someone asks you what you believe as a Christian, do you start reading Genesis 1:1 and read all the way through Revelation 21? No, we take those beliefs, those primary doctrines, those things, those central doctrines of Scripture, and summarize them in accurate summaries of what the major teachings of Scripture are. We distill this broad spectrum of scriptural teaching and bring it into these bite-sized creeds, these summaries. The Scriptures even do this themselves. The Scriptures have summary creeds or confessions even within the own words of Scripture. Remember what Deuteronomy 6:4 says. It's that summary creed of the people of Israel. Behold, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You see, and then we also, scholars have also seen throughout Paul's letters that they see these early Christian creeds. And notice that Paul mentions something to this effect in Romans chapter 10, doesn't he? Notice what he says in verse 9 there, Romans chapter 10. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. You see, God's people, it's a wonderful thing. It's a beneficial exercise for us to take all these 66 books of the Bible, all these wonderful things, and to bring them into a summary form. And that summary, which we as God's people, which the church has handed down to us, is what the Catechism goes on to explain, is the Apostles' Creed. Ursinus says this: the sum and substance of the gospel, those things which are to be believed, is the Apostles' Creed. Is the Apostles' Creed. Now, it's interesting because the Catechism was originally written in German, but it was very quickly translated and written in Latin. So you have these very early translations of the Catechism. And when we compare it, the Latin language here uses this word article or symbol. And the word symbol, Ursinus explains, signifies a sign or mark by which one person or thing is distinguished from another. As a military symbol is a sign which distinguishes allies from enemies. So these creeds, these summaries, these articles, these symbols that we as God's people confess, we don't just confess them to have a confession, but they're there to distinguish us from the world around us. They are to distinguish us from those who do not hold the same confession. The creeds, the Apostles' Creed, as the Catechism points to, distinguishes us from those who do not share our confessions. So our creeds, our confessions, should set us apart from the world around us. It is your confession of Christ that saves you, Paul says in Romans chapter 10. It's our confession of Christ that makes you different from all those people, everyone who does not confess Jesus Christ. Confessing then distinguishes the church and her members from all the various sects, Ursinus says. Our confession of the Apostles' Creed, our confession of Christ then, brothers and sisters, sets us apart from the world around us. It sets us apart from Mormons. It sets us apart from Jehovah's Witnesses, from Jews, from Muslims. Our confession of the Apostles' Creed, our confession of Christ, sets us apart in the world. Now, so that's the way these creeds are to function. It's a beneficial exercise for us to summarize our faith. And we summarize that faith to distinguish ourselves from all the sects, from all the people who do not confess Christ. But what is this Apostles' Creed? Why do we call it the Apostles' Creed? Well, was it written by the apostles? Well, no. We know that from history. It wasn't written by any of the apostles. So why this title, the Apostles' Creed? Well, I think Ursinus has a very helpful reasons why explanation for why it received this title of the Apostles' Creed. He says this: because these articles constitute a certain form or rule with which the faith of all Orthodox Christians should agree and conform. And I think he says this is very helpful. It contains the substance of the doctrine of the apostles. We call it the Apostles' Creed not because it was written by the apostles, but because as we understand, as we go back and we read the scriptures, the Apostles' Creed hits all those major teachings and doctrines that are central to the Christian message. They're central to the Christian faith. If you lose any one of those articles, it would be hard to call yourself a Christian. That's what makes us Christians. And so we don't treat these creeds as equal to Scripture, but they are scriptural because they follow the major doctrines and teachings of Scripture. And therefore, we can say it contains the substance of the doctrine of the apostles. That is why we would call it the Apostles' Creed. And I think it's very enlightening for us as Reformed Christians that we confess almost every week this confession, the Apostles' Creed. It shows us that what the Reformers were doing in the 16th century, they weren't just making something up. They weren't just doing something completely out of the blue. They were showing to their opponents, they were showing to those people who, Roman Catholics during the Reformation were constantly saying, well, you guys are just making stuff up. Well, no. The Catechism puts in this Apostles' Creed, this ancient creed from the early church, and saying, this is our faith. This is the gospel. This is the good news. This is what we believe. We're not just bringing something out of left field. We confess the faith that was once delivered to the saints. We are connected to the ancient church. And actually, the Reformers made the point that the Reformed believers actually could confess the Apostles' Creed in a much better understanding than the Roman Catholics could. We can get into that at another point. What we see here then is that the churches of the Reformation, didn't just say, "Oh, it's just me and my Bible. It's just me and the Scriptures." The churches of the Reformation were confessional. They took their doctrines, they took what they understood the Scriptures to teach, and laid them out in confessions. And one of those that we, as Reformed believers, we subscribe to is the Heidelberg Catechism. But if you go back and look at the whole era of the Reformation, there were various confessions written. Calvin had his own catechism. You have what we also confess, the Belgian Confession. You have confessions through various parts of Europe. And then later on in the into the 17th century, you have the Westminster Confession written in England. So you have all these confessions coming out at this time. And so the churches of the Reformation then are confessional. We summarize our faith. We summarize our faith in the creeds and in the confessions. And Ursinus tells us that we do these, we summarize these things for a few different reasons. Firstly, because they contain the chief points of Christian doctrine. But he also says, which is very interesting, that all might constantly have before their eyes the comfort of the gospel. The creeds just aren't these dry things that we recite, or they shouldn't be. But they bring to us the comfort of the gospel, the good news of what Jesus Christ has done to save us. He goes on to say, the creeds also function that they might, that the faithful might have a certain badge or mark by which they might be distinguished from unbelievers and heretics, something we've mentioned earlier this evening. He also said the creeds, we have creeds and confessions that they might be a simple rule according to which every doctrine and interpretation of Scripture might be tried. Well, doesn't this give the creeds or confession the same authority as the Scriptures? Doesn't having these confessions contradict our Reformed doctrine of sola scriptura, that it's only the Scriptures alone? Well, some Christians argue today that they only have, their only creed is the Bible. My creed is the Bible. That's it. Well, Presbyterian minister and revivalist Charles Finney, he declared that the Westminster Standards were, he said, a paper pope. And that the Christians had, that the Presbyterian Church had elevated their confessions and catechism to the papal throne and into the place of the Holy Spirit. Is that what we're doing when we are confessional? That are we placing the creeds and confessions above Scripture, and do they function as a paper pope? Well, no. The confessions can only be our confession to the extent that they accurately conform to the teachings of God's Word. And it's very interesting because those who say that their only creed is the Scriptures. Well, isn't that a creed? That in and of itself is a confession. All people, no matter who they are, no matter what Christians might say, no matter how much they might rail against having confessions, they have their own confessions. We all try to offer a synthesis, a summary of what the Bible says. Even these churches who tell you, these pastors, these ministers, tell you, I don't have a confession. Well, what happens when you go to their website? They all have a tab, they all have a page that says, our beliefs. All churches have this. All churches take their beliefs and summarize them in some form. But the scary thing about the person or the leader or the minister, the church that won't write their confession down, is that they still have their creed or confession. They will just not write it down or allow you to look at it and scrutinize it with the light of Scripture. In this sense, they are more authoritarian than the papacy. They're saying, it's my interpretation of Scripture. It's what I believe that is the truth. What we mean by what we say when we are confessional, it means that the creeds and confessions are accurate summaries of the central teachings of Scriptures. The creeds and confessions derive their authority from being dependent on the Scriptures. And if you look at in your Heidelberg Catechism, what does it have throughout it? It constantly has these footnotes referencing you where it's getting these doctrines from Scripture. It's not just pulling these things out of midair. It's everything in the confession is based in the teachings of Scripture. The truth of the creeds does not consist in the authority or in the decrees of men or of councils, but in their perpetual agreement with the Holy Scriptures. That's Ursinus. Now, as we conclude this evening, I just want to encourage you with three brief points of application. Firstly, memorize your catechism. Catechize your children. follow through with what we see happening in Deuteronomy there. We hear that confession of faith that the Israelites confess to believe in one God. And just after that in Deuteronomy 6, it says, teach these things to your children. Pass them on to those who have come after you. And I know it's hard. We have our two little ones, and it's hard to do it. It's hard to fit this into our busy schedules. But just take 10 minutes, take 15 minutes a day, and instill these truths into your children. And there's plenty of good resources out there. There's plenty of things. There's no excuse, especially in our day and age, because there's tons of things you can use. And if you have any questions or you would like some resources, come talk to me afterwards. I'm sure Chuck can point you in the right direction. But if you need help, just reach out to the elders here. There's plenty of resources to help you get started in this area. So my second point of application as we conclude this evening, stand firm. Let your confession of Christ set you apart in this world. Confessing Christ, confessing the gospel, confessing the Apostles' Creed, brothers and sisters, is truly countercultural. Stand firm for the gospel. Stand firm for your confession. In our world, in the day and age that we live in, it's not easy to do that. It's not easy. It's not popular to stand firm for these truths. But Jesus never promised us that it would be easy. He never promised us that it would be without difficulty or without struggle. We do it based on His command, and we do it based on His promise that He would never leave us or forsake us, and that He would empower His people, and that He would bring His sheep into His sheepfold. So finally then, catechize your children, memorize your catechism, and stand firm. But finally, trust in Jesus Christ. Trust in the Savior. Never let reciting the creed or saying the Apostles' Creed become boring, monotonous, and meaninglessness. When we recite the Apostles' Creed, when you say those words every Lord's Day, you are reciting your faith, your trust, the gospel, the good news of what Christ has done. You're reciting your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, the one who has bought you, the one who will never leave you or forsake you, the one to whom you belong, body and soul, in life and in death. When you recite the creed, when you say those words of the Apostles' Creed, you're reciting the gospel. Always keep that good news. Always keep the works of Christ. Always keep His work before your eyes. And so, brothers and sisters, let us then with boldness go out into this world to proclaim that, confess that faith once delivered to the saints, and bring that good news to a lost world that needs to hear it. And let us do so always trusting and resting in Christ, that He will empower, that He will protect His people. Hallelujah. Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord, we thank You. We praise You that You have given us the Scriptures. We thank You that You have laid down for us those wonderful words of promise. We pray that You would continue to work faith in our hearts, that You would give us confidence and boldness to stand for the truth. We pray, Father, that You would continue to help us to lead our children, to lead those around us into a greater knowledge and understanding of what the Scriptures teach. We take great confidence and great hope in those words because we know that in them are the words of life. We know that in them You have revealed the gospel of salvation, that You have revealed the work of Jesus Christ. We know that it's through that word, through that perfect word, that You will bring about Your new creation, that You will bring about the new creation in our day and age amongst those people whom you have called, those sheep that you have set apart from the beginning of the world. We pray, Father, that you would work in your Spirit through us, and that we would be bold to proclaim and defend that truth in this world. We ask this all in the name of Jesus, our Savior. In his name we pray. Amen.